Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, that he would build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And indeed, death has not prevailed over the church of Christ because Jesus conquered death and ever lives to continue to build his church. So whatever time remains before he returns, he will continue to do that. Now, there are many metaphors that are used throughout the scriptures to describe the church, and each one gives us an understanding of its identity and its nature, and we went over that last week. A temple of God, a royal priesthood, the bride of Christ, a branch, the sheep, the body of Christ. The church consists of a people called by God to be a community in which the Spirit of God dwells and the worship of God takes place. We are betrothed to Christ and therefore willingly and joyfully submit to his headship, for in his loving care he leads, cares, and protects us as a shepherd does his sheep. And that's what we are. We're his sheep. We draw our life from him as does a branch from its vine and its root. We are the visible manifestation of his body, which consists of many individual members unified in one entity, each dependent upon the other, interconnected, and unified. Now the commission, thanks Phil, the commission the Lord has given to the church arises from its identity and its nature. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which we went over in detail last week, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As I explained last week, that's one command to make disciples carried out in three successive steps: going, baptizing, and then teaching. And because Jesus has all authority, he has the right, he has the power not only to command us, but also to enable us to accomplish the very thing he has given us charge over. He has given us a charge to do. And that is why the purpose statement of Grace Bible Church is glorifying God by making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We accomplish this by going to all nations, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling others to believe and to follow him. And those that do believe are to be baptized as a personal witness of their identity as followers of Jesus Christ. All six of those that got baptized had something about that very point in their baptism. That's what they're identifying with. They're followers of Christ. And so they see themselves as those who have died with him, have risen to new life in him. And then we endeavor to help them and help one another obey Jesus' commands by teaching, by reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And I will expand on that particular theme in a future sermon. Now, last week I concentrated on making disciples, what that means. This morning I want to concentrate on the going aspect of this commission. This is the part of the Christian identity of being a royal priesthood. We not only offer ourselves as living sacrifices in the worship of God, but a priest also is a mediator between God and people. And so we go as God's ambassadors to people with the message of the gospel. There is redemption and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We express this at Grace Bible Church with the first of our subpoints of our purpose statement. The phrase is communicating new life in Christ. Now, that doesn't sound hard to do, and actually it's not. And yet, it seems many Christians are very hesitant, they're downright scared to do it. Some years ago, I heard a story about a fellow who was starting a new job. I think like any of us, you get nervous. You're going to meet new people. You're going to have new things that are going to be your responsibilities. And how is that all going to work out? And he was nervous. He wanted to make a good impression. So he and his wife prayed about it as he left that morning. And when he got home, he greeted his wife and said, "You know, it went great. They're a good group of guys. I'm going to enjoy working there. And they never even found out I was a Christian." Now, before you get too hard on this fellow, consider that no Christian there made themselves known to him either. Now, I can relate to that story a bit because I tend to be nervous in starting a conversation, meeting new people. I love to talk about Christ, and once I get started, it's very hard to get me to stop. Diane points that out to me once in a while. I think that's a qualification to be a preacher. You just don't stop. But I do have a difficult time getting a conversation going. When I was in Australia many years ago with a group of pastors, we were doing conferences around that country. We were taking a one-hour flight from Sydney up to Brisbane. And I ended up seated on the aisle and next to a man and a woman that obviously knew each other. And I knew from the beginning that would make it more difficult to fulfill what we might call the evangelical Christian airline travel theology. I think you're aware what that means. It's this idea that God has sovereignly placed you in that particular seat in order to witness to the person next to you regardless. That is now your job and duty.
It's true.
It's true. Even when the person falls asleep next to you, you got to keep prodding them until they wake up, right? Well, I do believe in God's sovereignty, but I think that theology is pushing a little bit. But I was wondering, how am I going to accomplish this task before I get done? I still had actually work to do before we got to Brisbane. It was a long overseas flight. I'd had very little sleep in the last 36 hours. And then I noticed how he was dressed. Got a white shirt on, a black tie. He's carrying a small briefcase. And in that briefcase, there's one of those junior-sized Bibles. You know, the kind that cult members carry. Because we all know evangelical Christians carry a big one like this, right? Or they carry the pocket New Testaments to hand out while they're witnessing, traveling on airplanes, right? And inside that briefcase, I could see not only this, but there was some literature there that looked obviously very religious. Oh, man, great. I'm exhausted. I got work to do. And I'm seated next to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, and I don't want to talk to either one of those. Things went well for the first half of the flight. He was busy talking to the lady, so his head was turned away from me, and then it happened. There was a lull in his conversation. He turned his head toward me just as I looked up, and we made eye contact, and I had to acknowledge he was alive. Oh, what am I going to do? Well, it turned out this fellow was going back to Brisbane after attending a conference in Sydney because he was a Gideon. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship for the rest of the flight and what God was doing in Sydney and Brisbane and the Gideon ministry. If only that little lapel, you know, was on the right side instead of the left side and I'd seen it, it would have been a great flight from the beginning. So I understand the hesitancy. Have you ever felt like that? I know I need to, but how am I going to get this started? And I'm scared to. Well, this morning I want to try and take away some of that fear of talking to others about Jesus by taking a brief look at what the Scripture says about evangelicalism. That's the first step in making disciples, to go out and communicate new life in Christ. People must hear the good news if they're going to be able to respond to Him, believe, and follow Him. So this morning, the nature, message, and challenge of evangelism. Now, what is the nature of evangelism? Where is that performed? How does it take place? Now, the word evangelism comes from a transliteration of the Greek word euangelizo. That's the verb form. And it means to proclaim the good news. It has this very same root as the word gospel. We also will translate that as bring glad tidings, because that's really all it means. It's a compound word, good plus message. Good news, good tidings, glad tidings. So to evangelize is simply to bring a good message or bring glad tidings. In fact, it's translated that way in quite a few texts. Luke 1:19, the angel announces to Zacharias that he's going to have a son and he's going to name him John, and he begins this by saying, I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this, here's the word, good news. And Luke 2:10, the angel of the Lord is talking to the shepherds announcing Jesus' birth and says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that shall be for all people." Romans 10:15 speaks of those who bring glad tidings of good things from God. So this is how it's mostly used in the Scripture. In fact, it's used so much this way, it's often translated in the Scriptures as preach the gospel. Same word. Preach the gospel. Tell the good news. So the meaning of evangelism is simple. Tell the good news. Bring glad tidings to others. Now, that certainly should be easier than bringing bad tidings. That's tough. But then again, the good news of Jesus Christ is not necessarily what men would like to hear. And I'll speak more about that a little later. Well, who is it that gives this good news? When do they do it? Where do they do it? Now, one of the reasons there is confusion about this is Ephesians 4:11 has an interesting statement about the church. Ephesians gives us a good idea of what the church is like and how it's put together and organized. But in verse 11, the apostle says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And people tend to think, oh, God has gifted certain people to be evangelists, therefore that's not me. It's those folks. Well, who gives the good news? We've already seen that an angel in Luke 1:19 was bringing good news, glad tidings. Romans 10:15 and Hebrews 4:2 indicate the prophets of the Old Testament were bringing good news of God's grace. And to add that, we add John the Baptist, who was called the last of the prophets. He proclaimed glad tidings. He preached the gospel, the good news to people, Luke 3:18. Of course, you're going to add Jesus and the apostles, including Paul, to be among that list. They were certainly doing that. It's all through the pages of Scripture. Then what about Philip? Philip in Acts 8 is one of the seven, often referred to as the first deacons, or those doing a servant ministry within the church. In Acts 8, he is preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch and in all the cities he's passing through on the way from Azotus in the south up to Caesarea in the north. Philip was so much involved in evangelism, he's referred to by Luke in Acts 21:18 as Philip the evangelist. He was one of the seven. But who else has this task? In Acts 11:20, there is a reference to some who are simply identified as those from Cyprus and Cyrene. Acts 8:1-4 gives us a better indication of who these people are and where they came from. Acts 8. And Saul was in hearty agreement. This is following the death, the martyrdom of Stephen. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. And Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Who was going out is just all the people that had been in Jerusalem that were Christians. Persecution scattered them, and wherever they went, they proclaimed the gospel. So the men of Cyrene and Cyprus were simply those who had been part of that, forced to move to new areas, and they told people about Jesus whenever they met them, wherever they were. So evangelism belongs to every believer. The evangelist of Ephesians 4 is simply those gifted by God to do the same kind of work pastors and teachers do, which is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. They're simply the ones who are equipping you to do the ministry. In our own church, we certainly have Dominic Manasio, and he's gifted that way. He's gifted to train you to go out, and he longs to do it. In fact, you hang around him any length of time, you get too close to him, he's going to grab you. Let's go out, and he's excited about it, right? He's an evangelist. And yes, he shares the good news, but more importantly, he trains you to give the good news. That's what an evangelist is. So the time and place of evangelism, very simple. It's any time, any place, that's when we give the good news. Morning, evening, day, night, It's been proclaimed along rivers, lakes, streams, jungles, forests, woods, prairies, and deserts, on the streets of cities and towns. It's even proclaimed in churches. Anytime, any place. So now we know that everyone who professes faith in Christ as Lord and Savior has proclaimed the gospel. We need to make sure we know what is this message of good news we're supposed to tell people. That's where the other part gets hard. What exactly are we supposed to tell them? We become afraid. Am I going to flub it? Do I have to answer every question? Well, what is it we're supposed to do? What is the gospel? Now, the first thing to do is be aware that there actually are other gospels out there. There's messages that are claiming to be good news, and they are not. They're actually a gospel that is contrary. Paul states this very strongly in Galatians chapter 1, in his introduction. Starting in verse 6 of Galatians 1, he says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed," anathema. "As we have said before, and so we say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you've received, let him be accursed." Those are strong words. But there are those who preach a different gospel, one that is not the true gospel. It's a perversion of it. There are too many cult groups around for us not to take this warning seriously. And those groups range from outright denial of the Bible as their source of truth to those that subtly twist scriptures and pervert it into lies. Now, the greatest tragedy I can think of are those that Jesus warns in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you are very familiar with this because I mention it a lot, because I do believe it's the most tragic state that a man could be in. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And they're around. They're around all over the place. So just because someone is bold in their faith and talking doesn't necessarily mean they're giving the gospel. It could be someone who has a perverted gospel. Some of you over in Orange County, you probably have already encountered some of these that are going around and wanting to know, do you know Mother God? It's a cult that's becoming very strong over in Orange County, and I'm sure we're going to see it on this side of the river very soon. It's a cult coming out of Korea where there's a Father God and Mother God. It's actually very similar to the Moonies. It's not the Moonies, but it's very similar in their doctrine. They're all over the place. It's a false gospel. The second greatest tragedy I can think of are those that are deceived by these false gospels. And it's preached in churches. It's printed available in Christian bookstores and broadcasts on TV, radio, and internet. Make sure that you are following the true gospel. It's a matter of eternal destiny. You do not want to be one of those who hear, as in Matthew 7, thought you were serving Christ and you're going the other direction. You're a worker of lawlessness. Or thought you believed the gospel, to hear is you believed a false gospel. Well, what then is the true gospel? It begins with Luke 3 and John the Baptist. John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He is fulfilling his commission to prepare the way of the Lord, verses 4 through 6. As you go down that chapter in Luke 3, we find he called sin what it was, and he removed any basis for self-righteousness in the people. He called them to repent, that is, change their minds and turn away from their sin in a manner that would be visibly demonstrated by its proper fruit, verses 8 and 9. For the general population, he gave specific instructions. It would include, share with others what you have, be generous, verses 10 and 11. For tax gatherers, it included, be honest, quit stealing, verses 12 and 13. For soldiers, be content with their position and quit forcing yourselves on other people and taking from them, verse 14. John's message was based on this hope of the coming Messiah. He would baptize those who repented with the Holy Spirit and judge those who did not. That's the beginning of the gospel. How do we know that? Because according to Matthew 4:17, when Jesus began his ministry, guess what his message was? Exactly the same as John. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus then expands on this hope of Messiah and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Over in John 3, we find the gospel according to Jesus. What is it? Nicodemus comes and wants to understand who is Christ. Jesus talks about him being born again. He doesn't understand it. And as Jesus starts explaining things to him, here a teacher of Israel who should have known better, and he doesn't. But among the things we find in John 3 are these elements of the gospel. The first is that it's a message that is brought directly from heaven. John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. That's Jesus' claim. The message I'm bringing is directly from heaven. That's where I came from. This is from God. Second is that God is loving toward man and has provided a way to save him by giving his only begotten Son. And he grants eternal life to those who believe. Believe is pistuo. It's also translated as faith and trust. All three things are part of it. What do I believe in? I place my faith in. I trust it. So this salvation is by faith, not of works, as he explains in verses 14 through 17. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son of the world to judge the world, but the world should be saved through him. That's a positive message. That's good news. Verse 18, he continues. Those who do not believe have a problem. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's a stern warning. And the truth of what you believe will be demonstrated in your manner of life. Look at verses 19 through 21. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as being wrought in God. Now that's the gospel according to Jesus. Now some other elements of the good news found in the book of John would include these. John 3:6, the good news of being born again by the Spirit. A new creature in Christ. John 8:36, the good news, you are freed from your bondage to sin. John 11:25 and 26, the good news of a hope of resurrection. Death is not the end for us. John 14:6, the good news of a hope of eternity with the Father. He is in heaven preparing a place, and one day he's going to come and he's going to take us there. That's good news. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, there is another summary given by the Apostle Paul about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 4 is the most succinct summary. Paul says this, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." To summarize those verses, Jesus the Messiah, that's what Christ is, the Anointed One, the Promised One of old. We are sinful. He paid the penalty of our sin. That's all in verse 3. And then he was buried, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. Now in verses 17 through 20 of the same chapter, Paul goes on and makes clear the importance of the resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Jesus' resurrection confirms we have a hope, not a wish, A confident assurance is what the word hope actually means. A confident assurance of forgiveness. That's wonderful, isn't it? We also have a hope of future resurrection for ourselves. Again, death is not the end for us. As Nicole had said in her testimony, she's going to see her grandpa again. She has a great hope. This is part of the blessing of being a Christian. So what then is the gospel message? Let's summarize it. Why is it hard? It starts with bad news. Remember, repentance? Man is sinful. What we deserve? Death and hell. No question about it. Romans 3:23. But there's good news. Jesus Christ is the exhibition of God's love towards sinful man. God sent His only begotten Son, and He paid the penalty of our sin. He died in our place. John 3:16, 1 Peter 3:18. So many passages deal with that. There's more good news. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. Hallelujah. We've got a great thing. He has done this. And man has this great salvation package that is offered from God, and understand it only comes as a package. It's not a la carte. You get the whole meal or you get nothing, all right? It includes Jesus' death is appropriated on your account. That's Romans 3:21 through 26. That is, you receive redemption, His price paid for you. It includes forgiveness of sin, and then Jesus' righteousness is imputed to you. So that when God looks at you, though you are very aware, you have not reached perfection, you're still sinful, you still struggle, you still make other people very miserable by that sin. When God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Wow. One of the reasons we usually use these white robes is to signify that. And the very term of atonement has to do with being clothed, being wrapped. What was filthy on us is wrapped in the righteousness of Christ so that God sees us pure. We get that. That's the first thing. Next, Romans 6:17 through 18 makes it very clear. The bondage of sin is broken. You are no longer slaves to sin. Sin is not your master. Now, you may foolishly keep listening to that master and obeying him, but he's not your master. Your master now is righteousness. That's who you're a slave to. The bondage is broken. And so for us as Christians, it's more of quit obeying the wrong master. Get it right. Obey the correct master. And then third, the Holy Spirit lives right inside you. And He changes you from the inside out. It is no longer something about outward righteousness. It's inward righteousness which will work its way out in how we live. We will behave according to what we believe. It's always going to be that way. Your manner of life is going to expose what you really believe. And so do we work our way to heaven by being good? No. We are only good because of what God has already done in us to transform us. And it's a continual change. All these young people were baptized today. It's a continual change. And you'll still get better and better and better. And starting your life early as you have in walking with Christ, more of you will be seen as the years go by. And you'll be a blessing to all sorts of people. And fourth, you get this great place in eternity. Jesus Christ is currently preparing a place for you. And He's going to come back and He's going to take you to be there. That should be exciting. Now, if you were going to go on some really wonderful vacation to some place you've always wanted to go to, would you tell other people? Then why not tell them, hey, you labor and you can have your retirement. My retirement is out of this world, right? So who cares about this stuff? I'm working for eternity. He's coming back. And I always thought it was significant. He's building a place for us. And He was a carpenter. I think that's great. He knows what He's doing. Well, He's God. He also knows what He's doing from that. He didn't have to learn carpentry here on earth. But He's building a place for us. But there is bad news. And the bad news is this. Now, it's bad, not bad that God is just, but it's bad that because he is just, there is going to be a requirement of those who have not accepted the gospel. He is going to condemn those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly the way it's put in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. And he will deal out retribution. The challenge of evangelism is doing it. The purpose is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we exist as a church. That's why you were saved. And we're to go out and communicate new life in Christ. The challenge of evangelism is simply to be involved with it. It's simply to do it. But it's not always easy because we make it hard. Understand that. We are the ones who make it hard because we put expectations upon ourselves that should not be there. J.I. Packer, in his book, Evangelism, Sovereignty of God, has one of the best definitions of evangelism I've ever seen anywhere. He said this, evangelism is to present Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit in order that men may put their trust in God through him to accept him as their Savior and serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church. Important elements in here. First, this means you evangelize according to the moving of the Holy Spirit and his power and not in your own scheming and fleshly strength. That's why we usually fail. We're not relying upon God to do it. We think we have to have it all together and we're going to do it ourselves. That's not true. By scheme, I'm referring to those who try to win their opponent by point and counterpoint through debate. That's not evangelizing. That's seeking to win an argument. Certainly, you may end up in a point-counterpoint discussion with someone. You seek to win the argument, you cease evangelizing. We are to seek to win a person to Christ by speaking the truth in love. We are to contend for the faith, as Philippians tells us. We are never to be contentious in sharing our faith. It also means you don't use bait-and-switch tactics like salesmen do when they try and sell you something that when you get home, you figure out you don't want. And you never would have wanted if you knew what it was to begin with. And yet bait and switch is used constantly in modern evangelism. Evangelizing the power of the Spirit also means that you are praying for the salvation of individuals, you're walking in the Spirit yourself, and you will take advantage of the opportunities to turn a conversation to Christ and lovingly talk about him. You're not waiting for perfect conditions. You look for, you create opportunities to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. I guarantee in your common conversation, if there's something good going in your life, you will find a way to make sure you tell other people about it. There is no better news than Jesus Christ in your life. The second thing that his definition gives us is this. You must be accurate with what you share. You must be careful to present the whole gospel and not some just portion of it as trying to sell Jesus. We don't market him. We proclaim him. Now, in doing that, it means you may end up having to talk with them several times. It could be quite a few conversations. It could be over weeks, months. It could be years. Some of you have that running on. I know Mark still has some people from companies he's worked for a long time ago. Once in a while he runs into them, he still has a conversation. It's been years. He continues it. Because he's always after giving the whole gospel. Now, in saying to give the whole mess of the gospel, I'm not talking about every nuance of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. I'm talking that you're going to present all the facts, all the basic facts, like in 1 Corinthians 15. I've talked with too many people that have been sold Jesus as a great fire insurance policy, and that's how they view it. Or they've been sold the idea that Jesus is a great genie who's going to make their life wonderful, and there will never be another problem. That idea is pervasive. Nicole brought that up in her testimony. That's what she believed as a little girl. If I become a Christian, no bad thing will ever happen to me. Diane had that after she was first saved. Nothing ever bad is supposed to happen to me. I'm a Christian. Is that what the scriptures say? Please show me where that promise is. I'd love to grab it, but it ain't there. Too many people have been sold a false Christ who seeks to fulfill their temporal and worldly desires. The scriptures tell us, yes, God loves us. He wants us to have a wonderful, abundant life. But that abundant life of John 10:10 is life in the Spirit. That means I am in a right relationship with God that's going to result in a changed life. And because I'm walking in righteousness, those who are unrighteous, those who are walking in unrighteousness are going to persecute me because they can't stand me being different than them. That's part of the wonderful, abundant life of Christ. Persecution. To come to Jesus, the true Jesus, for salvation from sin, you must understand who He is, what He's done, and that He is your only, emphasis, only eternal hope. So the challenge of evangelism is to present the whole gospel, and that includes the positive and the negative. Again, Packer's definition, evangelism is to so present Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit in order that men may put their trust in God through Him to accept Him as their Savior and serve Him as their King in the fellowship of the church. That is the challenge of evangelism. You leave the results with God. To quote Packer again, the way to tell whether, in fact, you are evangelizing is not to ask whether conversions are known to have resulted from your witness. It is to ask whether you are faithfully making known the gospel message. When I was growing up, we always had the evangelists coming by, and they always rated whether they were successful by how many people came forward to the front of the church and made some kind of profession. And so he'd be there for a week, and he got his number count, and he'd send it back to headquarters. And I've seen all sorts of publications that have had, hey, this many people came to Christ. I saw someone who did some statistics with missions and figured out that all of South America has been saved about 4 or 5 times over if you add up all the numbers. Why are there still so many sinners down there? That's not how we tell. You tell if you're evangelizing by your faithfulness to the message. You leave the results with God. But we have such wonderful news to tell people. Tell them the hope that you have within you. Tell those who are down and out, there is a way out, and it's Jesus Christ. Tell those who are caught up in drug and alcohol abuse, there is a way to deal with the realities of life they're trying to flee by what they're ingesting because they don't want to deal with it. Proverbs 31 tells us those who have no hope are the ones who are drinking that way. Tell them there is hope, and it comes with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will enable them to face life full on, no matter what comes, as in one of the early songs we sang today was talking about that. Tell those who have marital or other relational problems how to work through those problems by first getting their relationship right with Christ. It begins there. Tell those who are suffering physically and those who are dying that there is a hope in Christ that goes beyond this world, one of suffering and death, but there's a world to come where it will be no more. Death itself will be cast into Gehenna. It will be no more. And Jesus Christ Himself will wipe away every tear. Is that hope? Even for those who are suffering? Tell those that are lonely and hurting that Jesus Christ has promised to be an unending friend because He will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We have hope, a confident assurance of all these things, but there are so many that don't. This desire to obey Jesus and making disciples of all nations is really what fuels all missions work. Missionaries want to take the gospel and mess other lands. They want to make disciples of Christ in these other cultures. They want them to know that there is a Savior, and their lives can count for eternity in glorifying Him. If you're here today and you have not given your life to Christ, today is the day of salvation. You don't know if you have another day. We have an open invitation at this church. Talk with myself, talk with any of our church leaders, talk with any of the dads you saw baptizing their kids. Don't leave this place without having peace with God. We'd love to and be very happy to explain more about Jesus Christ and how you can have that assurance yourself. If you are a Christian, then take up the challenge of evangelism. Share the hope that is within you with others. That's why I included a couple gospel tracts in the bulletin today, something you can do. And don't forget, there is a crash course on evangelism January 16th. I want to close with, if you flip that, with a very short video clip from Way of the Master. It should be right there. There we go. Phil is my expert here in... Well, it's around someplace.
So I just hand him one of these?
The easiest way to share the gospel.
You do this every week?
Yep.
All right.
Heavenly Father, I just pray that you guide us when we go out and share your gospel tonight, Lord.
I was born in a Christian family. We went to church, and everything was fine and dandy in my life until something happened to me and my family when I was in high school that completely shattered my faith in God and turned my life upside down. My dad wanted to open up a business with his best friend. My dad's best friend ended up being deceitful about certain parts of the business deal. It went sour, and we went from being well off financially to basically having absolutely nothing in the bank account in a matter of days. To make things worse, my dad began to behave really strangely. And the psychiatrist at the time diagnosed him with a disease called delusional schizophrenia. We checked in my dad to a psychiatric hospital. And so when I didn't see God healing my dad, when I didn't see God giving us the finances that we needed, I said, you know what? Everything that I've been taught about God in the Bible is absolutely wrong. And so very quickly, I embraced atheism. So when I went to college, I was in college as an atheist. I embraced evolution. I was partying. And so after a while of going through this, I began to search. I began to search for, hey, what's the meaning of life? Why am I here? And what am I supposed to be doing in life? I was watching a movie with my best friend, and we left the movie theater. We saw that there was a group of people. There was one lady that came up to me. She said to me, have you received your $1 million today? And I said, what? And she gave me something. It was a piece of paper. I didn't think too much of it, and I just took it and I put it in my pocket. Now, in all honesty, I had planned on waiting just until I was out of view, and I was going to throw that piece of paper in the trash. I didn't really care about what it said. So when I got back home, I was taking out my stuff, and lo and behold, this piece of paper came up. And I began to read it, and it said, here is the $1 million question. Will you go to heaven when you die? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so when I read that, my heart began to pound and I began to get goosebumps. And it was as if my whole life flashed in front of me. I went and I just kneeled beside my bed. I asked God, please forgive me. I'm so sorry for what I've done. I've done so many wrong things against you. God used living waters in my life to bring me to faith. And he used the $1 million track specifically to bring me to Christ. This woman that gave me that track that night, she had no idea how God was going to use it in my life. She had no idea that just a few minutes later, I was going to be in my room on my knees, crying and asking God to forgive me for all the wrong things that I had done in my life. And now, you know, by the grace of God, I'm able to take that same track and also bring other people to faith. Truly, God uses it to make a difference and to usher so many more people into his kingdom.
Evangelism does not have to be hard. As stated in the beginning, that's the easiest way is simply handing out tracts. Of course, we want to go beyond that. We want to be able to speak too. But that's what the conference will be in this coming Saturday. There's a sign that should be in the back. Is simply getting you past some of these fears. Go out and start doing that. Carry some tracts around. Hand them out. You never know what God's going to do with them. But evangelism means I simply leave in the hands of God. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what they're going to do with it. We pass these things out. A lot of them we find on the in the trash cans or just littering. We have to pick them up to avoid being accused of providing litter for folks. But there are always so that God in his sovereignty is going to use. And he brings people to Christ. All you need to do in evangelism is be faithful. Let God take care of the rest. Let's stand and pray. Did you have another closing song?
Our final hymn is going to be number 727. If you'd like to follow along in your hymnal, sing parts 727, Faith is the Victory.